You may well be wondering, what on earth has Paul being stoned to death got to do with heaven? You also may be wondering about the things he said got to do with heaven. I will get there in a minute. This is the second of three sermons on heaven. Last time I was here, I preached on eternal life. And I'd like to start with a quote from Solomon, of all people, from Ecclesiastes, a very well-known verse, which was actually, part of which was on a picture we had. But Solomon says in chapter 3, verse 11, quite simply this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has set eternity in the human heart. Eternity is not just the fact that we have no beginning or no end, but for us it is looking to the future in particular. So last time we looked at, first of all, how God did that and did something important. And I started with a passage, or the words of God to Jeremiah, very early on. And eternity starts remarkably early. God said to Jeremiah this in the fifth verse of the first chapter: Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, I knew you. God knew Jeremiah before he was even conceived. God knows each one of us and has known each one of us before we were conceived. What a remarkable thing. And just as God had plans for Jeremiah and gave him the gifts that he wanted Jeremiah to use, he has exactly the same plan for each one of us. I want to come back to that in a minute. Now, we also addressed the question of life after death. And Jesus answered the Sadducees, who did not believe in life after death, and came up with a trick question, trying to make heaven appear ridiculous, by quoting actually from the scriptures they respected so much, from Exodus, the words of God to Moses. God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is the God of the living, and we can look forward to that eternity. Finally, I looked with you and simply defined what is meant by eternal life in the words of Jesus from John chapter 17 and verse 3. And John 17 is the prayer for the church. And in that prayer, Jesus says, Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is about knowing God and about knowing him through Jesus Christ. When I agreed with Duncan to preach on heaven, I didn't quite know what I was going to do, because I felt that what I would be doing is looking at the scriptures and expanding those. And the scriptures tell us about heaven. There are glimpses of heaven throughout the whole of the Bible, particularly Moses, the prophets, but also Jesus told us a lot about heaven. Paul tells us quite a lot, and the final book of the Bible, which we read together, the picture of heaven, Revelation, tells us a lot. But the Lord had other ideas, which may sound very strange. But what has happened, and I mentioned a book about this, about one person's experience, this one, 90 Days in Heaven. 90 minutes in heaven, not 90 days. My apologies, Rachel's right. I'm tripping over my own words. It's all right, I apologize. 90 minutes in heaven, by a minister called Don Piper, who was killed in a terrible car accident. And for 90 minutes, he was dead. And he went to heaven, and he relates what happened there. Now, That book is just one person's experience. And those which are called near-death experiences, I am suspicious of. And it's right to be susceptible, and it's right to be suspicious of them. So how do we tell what's right and what's wrong? That's why I asked Rachel to read, first of all, about Paul being stoned to death in Lystra. The account is quite simple. A mob of Jews came to Lystra from Antioch, you've been to before, and Iconium, and they stirred up the people who'd been actually appreciating Silas and Paul, wanting to call them gods. And they stirred them up so much they stoned Paul to death. I mean death. They knew how to identify someone was dead, not unconscious. He was dead. He was carted out of the city and probably put on the rubbish dump. I may be wrong there, we're not told where he was put. And the Christians surrounded him. And as they surrounded him and prayed for him, he came back to life. And then, and I don't quite understand why he did it, he walked back into Lystra, the place where they stoned him, which seems a bit crazy at the time, but there we are. I'm not going to argue about that. The point was, there was a time period when Paul was dead. And in that time period, he records in the second reading that Rachel read, what happened. Because while he doesn't mention and call himself, I didn't want to boast, and that is quite common among many of the people who have had experiences of heaven, he says quite simply this. I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now, before we go any further, what does he mean by the third heaven? My Bible notes are very helpful on this. The Jews considered the sky above us as the first heaven. They considered the space outside that the second heaven. And they considered paradise, which we call, I'm going to use the word heaven rather than paradise today, but he included that as the third heaven. You got the idea? So in other words, he's saying he knew a man who went to heaven. And what happened while he was there? And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul, I believe, was talking about what he learnt there. But we do find, and we'll look at a passage in Corinthians later, in a minute, what he tells us about the life that we're going to have after that. But before we do that, let's be clear about why I am actually so thrilled about the accounts that people who've had a near-death experience have. First, Paul clearly had an experience, I believe that. Second, I regard the Bible as the touchstone, as my authority. So if people have had an experience of heaven, then that should complement it, not contradict it. If it contradicts it, there's something wrong somewhere. And time and again, I have another book here, which I've been reading, has been very helpful. Actually introduced by Don Piper, and his accounts are there. It's called Imagine Heaven by John Burke. It's a very thorough book. He has been looking at life, at what are called near-death experiences, for 30 years. This book intersperses Bible texts with the experiences people have had. And I found it extremely helpful, very much more detailed, and frankly, I'm sort of discovering a lot myself that is thrilling me in the process. That one costs about 10 quid, postage free. But there we go. The other one was £2.40, postage free. If this is correct, and if these accounts are correct, can I trust them? As a scientist, I was taught that we need enough evidence to prove something is correct. If you use a test tube and you mix two things together, every time something will happen the same. But it doesn't happen like that with living beings. So there is a whole science of statistics to see if in fact you've got valid information. I did a survey for the Kidney Patient Association. I'm not going to deal with what it was about. It was about where it was about transport. It doesn't matter. But what was important was this. I did a trial with three or four people to see if the survey was valid. The results weren't enough to prove valid. When we did the final survey, I got over 100 results. Now, statistically, that is very valid. An American called Dr. Long has had a website up, and people are filling in a questionnaire. He has got over 3,000 encounters. 3,000. A Gallup poll in America asked the question about whether people had near-death experiences. 5% of the people who answered it said they had. I have no idea what the number is like. But these are happening across the world. So I have no hesitation in using these near-death experiences of heaven as a way of teaching us more. And in fact, I believe very strongly that for his own reasons, God is revealing so much for us about heaven for his own reasons now. And frankly, I'm excited about it, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned, and this is my own theory, but I think we're coming to the end times. And I think God wants to prepare us to go through very difficult times by letting us know about heaven. I'm going to ask Rachel to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a classic passage about what's going to happen in the life after death.
First Corinthians 15, starting at verse 35, which is on page 1156. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
This morning, I'm going to focus on the heavenly body that we will have. And this is where I run into some difficulties, and you'll run into difficulties with imagination. But don't worry about it too much. There, the Bible actually tells us that we're going to have three bodies. We have an earthly body now, which has a limited life scale and will die and perish. We're going to have a spiritual body, which is what he was talking about here. And finally, we will have a resurrection body, which will be like the body Jesus had, which is solid, which was able to eat, people could touch and feel, and that will happen after the last judgment. So we're going to focus today on the spiritual body, and that is a difficult thing to think about. Paul says several things about this body. And if you have got your Bible open, you might find it helpful to turn to verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. Now, Paul uses an interesting example about this. And his example is a grain of wheat. When I was a lad in the 50s, the Hovis Bread Company had an advertising campaign, and you sent up and you got a magnifying glass and some grains of wheat and a brief set of instructions. And you split, they instructed you to split the grain of wheat in half, down the slit down the centre, if you've seen a grain of wheat, split it in half and use the magnifying glass to see there the embryo, the embryonic shoot, botanist called the plumule, and the embryonic roots, which are called the radical. And what happens when it germinates is that both of those grow. The shoot grows upwards to form a new plant above ground, and the roots go down to support it. And the energy and the nutrients for that come from the seed. And as they come from the seed shrinks. And if at about a month old you dig it up, you might just be able to find what's left of the seed. They're all shriveled up. I'm not suggesting you dig up graves to find out what people are like after death. It's a bit of a smelly exercise, but you know what I mean. All right, you get the point. And he is saying it is just the same in a sense. That's an illustration of what will happen. When we die, then going to heaven means going and having a new spiritual body. And the first thing he says here, it's imperishable. It's a body that's not going to die. It's a body that, if you like, the word is eternal. The second thing he says is, it starts off in dishonor, and it becomes glorious. Hang on. How can a body be glorious? Well, the experience of those who've been to heaven, and Don Piper is one of them and others, say that surrounding people there is a glow. A glow surrounding people in heaven. How would you like to have a glow surrounding you? Then he goes on to say, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We sang, there's no more suffering, no more pain. Imagine you had a body which was complete, whole, sound in every part, and able to do everything. The older Solomon might just about remember what we felt like in our 20s and 30s when we had the ability and the bounce and the spring to do everything. That's the sort of picture we're getting here. That is the picture of someone who is healthy. But not only that, has the ability to do everything. Those who've been there have found that their eyesight is remarkable. It's perfect. I'm looking forward to that, with eye troubles. Having perfect, no glasses, no need to worry about that. Being able to see everything. Being able to hear everything clearly. And the sounds and sounds in heaven are fantastic. But there's more than that. I don't know how much you realize that your mind and your subconscious can trouble you. Let's give a simple example. Ulcers are often caused by stress. I had what I thought was sciatica, and it wasn't. It was subconscious problems. I watched a video that dealt with the problem, and the pain I was on disappeared. I haven't taken a painkiller since. That was, you know, but there'll be no stress in your body, in your mind at all. There'll be peace. There'll be harmony. But above all of that, heaven is going to be filled with love. Love filling you and joy. And as one child said, fun. I don't know about you, but that sounds a heck of a nice body. I'm looking forward to that. So we've got a spiritual body, but there is something that I've got to say to you, which is difficult. Now, this is where we come to the spiritual side of it. It's not solid. It's semi-transparent. And people who hug each other find their limbs, their arms going through the person next door and vice versa. So this is where I said it's difficult, all right? It's all of those things, and yet it's spiritual. It's different. But that's what I believe the Lord is leading us to, and that is what people have experienced in heaven. So that's one side of it. We're going to have a new spiritual body. The second thing is we're going to actually have a full, proper evaluation of our own identity. Let me ask you a question. What makes you important? What makes you important? What gives you a good self-image? Is it the position you occupy at work or in the home? Is your identity depending on some of the things you've achieved? I've won the canoeing competition, the Transplant Games, 3 years running. Does that make me important? Is it your academic achievement? Is it the position you have in some organisation that makes you important? Are those really the things that are important about your identity? Is that the real identity that's you? I started by reading from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known before he was conceived by God the Creator, who gave Jeremiah the gifts and the abilities God wanted him to have. Wanted by a loving God. I believe every one of us here is God's creation. I believe that I and all of us, every single one of us, is gifted by God in some way. But we may not be using that gift the way we should. And one of the experiences in heaven is going to be experiencing God's love. And perhaps, where necessary, healing. But fulfilling us to be the people he has created us to be. You see, the incredible thing is this. Every single one of us is created and loved by God as a very, very special person. Let me ask you a simple question. Now, if you use your imagination about this one, imagine you're in heaven and there's God on his throne and there's you here. How are you going to get to God? Are you going to crawl up there because you feel ashamed? Or will God get down from his throne and come and put his arms around you? Will he come with all of his love? Will he embrace you? Will he make you feel so special that you've experienced the most amazing love you've ever had? You see, that's what I believe is going to happen in heaven. And that's been the experience of many people in their outer body experiences, their death, either to meet Christ or to meet God. And they have come to meet him as a brilliant light, as a light so bright that in fact it's brighter than the sun. It's too bright for us human beings to look at, and yet they can. And in that light there is the warmth and the love of God. There is the joy. And as one man said, there's humour too. We're going to meet God's love individually and perfectly. And I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled by that prospect. That's the second thing. The third thing that Don Piper found, and many have found, is amazing love. Running right through everybody, for everybody. Jesus said to the Pharisees, sorry, the Sadducees, when they challenged him, he said, in heaven there is no marriage and there's no giving in marriage. A, there's no babies there. We're spiritual bodies, so it's not relevant anyway. But more than that, what that tells me is that there is the most amazing love between people for each other that God generates in us. It doesn't destroy family love, it actually enhances it. And it brings that love of everybody for everybody. It's perfect love. It's love without any ways of attacking, any criticism. It's love that creates and supports and helps each other. Those three things are all I'm going to preach about this morning. But what an amazing prospect to have a new spiritual body, to have and know God's amazing love for each one of us, and finally to have that love for each other that is so enhancing and fulfilling. I've been driving Rachel quietly crackers with an old Meteor spiritual. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Only you can add lovely verses to that. I'll know the love of God as I know I go to see the King. We will love each other as we go to see the King. And you can go on that way, you can add to it. My singing voice is terrible, so I won't sing. But I think we may be singing that, will we? Thank you. Oh, by the way, if anybody wants it, there's a copy of my sermon there for you. I'll leave on the table and you're welcome to take it.